Welcome to Disciple City Church Podcast. My name is Jerry Wagner, founder and lead pastor of Disciple City Church in Dallas, Texas. Thank you for tuning in. Our desire is to unleash a family of healthy disciple makers in Dallas to reach the world. God bless you as you listen and consider subscribing so that you can listen to new messages each week. Thank you and have a God-filled day.
Today, I want to preach from a subject. I'm going to go back to my old roots in the Baptist Missionary Church, and I want to give you a subject. And the subject that I want to preach from today is simply this: two gardens, two graves. One leads to death, the other leads to life, but the choice is yours. Two gardens, two graves. One leads to death, the other leads to life, but the choice is yours. In both of these gardens, in these graves, there's a curse. There is separation and even death. And all of these elements have affected the hearts, minds, and nature of all humanity and the world. You see, the things that you are seeing in your world today is a side effect of what happened thousands and thousands of years ago. The corruption, the separation, the death that is causing you to mourn or heartbreak is a biblical consequence from our first parents. But there is a seed that can be planted in this garden, reversing the effects that not only will change your life and my life, but it will also change the world. Two gardens, two graves. One leads to death, the other leads to life, but the choice will be yours. Let's enter this first garden. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, Moses, the writer of the text, he says, "The Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and there he placed the man." The word man here oftentimes refers to Adam, but it oftentimes refers to humanity. Adam and Eve, which was his wife, was planted in this garden. They are known as our first parents, who represents humanity as a whole. The reason why that text is important for us to know is because God planted the garden, not humans. It was for us, but not by us. It is the opposite of FUBU, just to quote the 90s slang. If you know, you know. In this garden, all humanity knew their identity. They knew that they were the only beings that were created in the image and likeness of God. Everyone in here is an image bearer of God. You are a replica of God. You have the ability to reflect his glory, his character, and his light. This is true of the first garden. Secondly, in this garden, it had perfect relationships. It had a perfect relationship between God and man. Anytime you read Genesis, the humans never fall dead when they are in the presence of God. Why? Because their relationship was perfect. Not only that, but there was a perfect relationship between man and woman, of all humans. And I know some of us are crying out for that right now. That you can have this intimate, perfect relationship with humanity. Here's the last one that I love: that they had a perfect relationship with creation. That every animal was domesticated. You didn't have to worry about getting chased by dogs and cats and rats and bats and alligators and lions. No, y'all were all on the same page. Maybe it's just me who lives in West Dallas where there's dogs everywhere chasing after you. In other words, everything that God had created in this garden was good. Here's the last thing in this garden. In this garden, humanity knew its purpose, that we are called to cultivate, to rule, and to multiply the image of God on the earth. This is the garden that God created for us to dwell in, to rule in, to make sure that his image was spread across the earth. And guess what? They had one responsibility. One responsibility. And that one responsibility was simply this: believe God. Believe God. Even today, our one responsibility as image bearers of God, those who are reflectors of his glory, do you not know that you have one responsibility? That is to believe God. In fact, these are the words that God said in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. He said, "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For on the day that you eat from it, you will certainly die.'" Disbelief in God is not just a choice, it's a death sentence. It's not just something that you can casually lay on the side, but if you reject the creator of all things, then you must bear your own burden and build your own kingdom. Then a serpent entered the garden. Now we know now that the serpent wasn't just an animal, but the serpent was the adversary, the Satan, Satan himself. And the first person that this serpent went up to and talked to was a woman. Please hold on to that because it'll come back up again. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say you can't eat from any tree of the garden?" This question right here is going to bring forth distortion, doubt, and deception to the word of God. This question alone is going to call our first parents to doubt whether God said what he said. And the final nail in this coffin, the serpent says, "No, you will not certainly die." The serpent said to the woman, "In fact, God knows that when you eat, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And our first parents had a choice to make. Either believe God or believe the serpent. Either believe the one who created all things for them, or believe this serpent who is putting on the table that you can be like God. So our first parents, both the man and the woman, ate the fruit. And when humanity fails to believe God, a curse fell on all humanity. Eden went from being a garden to a grave. It went from being a paradise dwelling among God to a hostile environment where the sword was constantly at their throat. Not only did it turn into a grave, but also death entered into the world. And this death broke up a lot of stuff. And here are some of them. The relationship between God and man died on that day. The union, this perfect union that God had with man, died on that day. In fact, the Bible says the Lord God was walking in the garden at a time of the evening breeze. And our first parents hid from the Lord among the trees that he had built because they were afraid. They were afraid. And it's funny because the word breeze, walking in the cool of day, it speaks of the presence of God, the communion of God. The thing that God had made for them that was good had now turned against them, and they used it as fig leaves to hide their shame. The second thing that died in this garden was the relationship between humans. Now you have fights between man and woman, husband and wife, child and parent. Y'all saw me up here fighting with my daughter, doing the song. She just laying out all over the place. I knew that was going to happen. The pastor's kid, all over the place. All the other kids was like, oh, she laughed. That's because of the fall, right? In fact, Moses says, and I will intensify your labor pains. You will bear children with painful effort. Your desire will be for your husband, yet he will rule over you. The whole family dynamic fell apart. The third thing that fell apart that died in the garden was the relationship between creation and humanity died. All of livestock was cursed, not just the serpent. That there was conflict between animal and man now. That all of them desired meat and turned into predators. God said to them, the ground is cursed because of you. You will eat from it by the means of painful labor all the days of your life. It will produce thorns. Hold on to that. It will come back up again. And thistles for you. And you will eat the plant from the field. It gets worse. Worse than that, it gets worse. On that day, all humanity died. Spiritually, physically, emotionally, and mentally. In fact, the text simply says, for you are dust, and to the dust you will return. I almost said it in my Denzel Washington voice on the Book of Eli, but I really couldn't get it on. If you know, you know. When he took the sword and did this, thorns and thistles will bring back to the ground you came out, and to the ground you will return. Jesus, or God said that first, right? All those, y'all go watch the Book of Eli after this. Now before I give you the last failure of this garden, there is a sign of hope. And in this text, there's a seed that's going to be born of a woman that is going to bring forth a renewal, a reversal, a restoration, a resurrection in this garden. And in fact, in Genesis 3:15, this is what he says, I will put hostility between you and the woman, between your offspring, which is seed, and her offspring. And he will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. But it was so bad in the garden that Yahweh, the creator, kicked them out. Separation. All of humanity was separated from God. So in Genesis 3:23, here's the words. So the Lord God sent him away from the Garden of Eden to work the ground for which he was taken. And he drove out a man and stationed there a cherubim. A cherubim is an angel. Hold on to that, because you're going to see that again. And the flaming, whirling swirls of the east, the garden of the Eden, to guard the way of the tree of life. See, the world we live in is a result of the first garden. All the things that you see as we continue to redefine the family, all the things that you continue to see, the strife between man and woman, husband and wife, all the things that you see in this world is a consequence of the curse from the first garden. See, that is evidence that I do not have to prove to you, because most of us, if not all of us, are living in it. We know what hell is like on earth. We know what it's like to be disconnected from God, to doubt God, to not hold him in his right posture. We understand that this world is falling apart. And guess what? Our decisions are the cause of it. I know oftentimes we want to look at our first parents and say, they did this, not I. But if we really slow down long enough, we will see that we are continuing the decisions that our first parents made. But here's the hope. Remember, I said there's not one garden, but two. There's two gardens. There's two graves. One leads to death, and one leads to life. But the choice is yours. In this second garden, we see Jesus, the Messiah, the risen Savior. See, he had become the hope of the world. Everyone was depending upon him to bring forth this restoration. But every now and then, disciples began to doubt whether he was the one. Even John the Baptist, who was his cousin, who was the forerunner making the way, he says, hey, is he the Messiah, or should we look for someone else? And if we were to look at the text too fast, we will begin to see that not only did Jesus not fulfill what John was expecting him to fulfill, but the text says that he died. And anything that dies ceases to exist. But can I tell you to look a little closer? Can I just take your mind for just 1 second and just look a little closer? Because I will defend that Jesus reversed the curse. In fact, the first thing that John wants his readers to know is where Jesus was placed and who was first at the garden. Oh, it's finna get good right here. All right. The first thing that John wants us to know is, where did they put Jesus? And who was the first person to show up to his gravesite? This is what John says in verse 40. They took Jesus' body, wrapped it in linen cloths with fragrant spices, according to the burial customs of Jews. Here it goes. There was a garden in the place where he was crucified. And a tomb was in the garden, and no one had yet been placed there. I had never read that in the text, and I've been reading the Bible for a long time. I never knew that Jesus' tomb was in a garden. In fact, his burial place was further away, but they didn't have time, according to human standard, to take them there. But God in his sovereignty had already set it up that as he was hanging on the mountain of Golgotha, Joseph of Arimathea had already built out a tomb that was right below the tomb. But he put it in a garden, because God knows that his prophecy is about to come to pass. Here's the second thing you need to know. That the first person who showed up to the garden was a woman. Her name was Mary. In John chapter 1, it says, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. She saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. Why do you need to know all of this? Remember what God said in the beginning? That the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. This was the woman's get back right here, right? God is showing to the serpent, the Satan, Satan, that the first person that I want you to encounter to show you your demise is a woman. Jesus is the seed. He's reversing the curse. The thing that happened in the first garden, Jesus' death planted in the second garden, was causing a reversal. All of us know that in order for a seed to bring forth life, the outer casing must die first so that the inner life might bring forth fruit. The reason why Jesus Christ died in the garden, was buried in the garden, so that the outer case may die and the inner life of our risen Savior may bring forth life. He reversed it. Let me give you a second one. Jesus reversed hiding. He reversed hiding. Remember in the first garden, our first parents, when they were in the presence of God, the dwelling place of God, the paradise of God, what did they do? They hid when his presence showed up. But let me show you what Jesus did when he died and rose from the grave. In verse 38 of chapter 19 of John, it says, Joseph of Arimathea, who was his disciple, but he was his disciple in secret because he feared the Jews. The same fear and shame that we saw in the first garden is also in the second garden. But when Jesus Christ died, notice what Joseph did. He came out of hiding. Yeah. Not only was it Joseph, but there was another character there named Nicodemus. Anybody remember who Nicodemus is? Nicodemus was the person in John chapter 3. He was the person who came to Jesus by night, and he wanted to tell Jesus. He says, man, I really like your teaching, man. I really like how you break stuff down, man. I'm really for you, Jesus. I'm really about you, Jesus. And Jesus turned to him and says, verily, verily, I say to you, unless you are born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was like, what? I'm complimenting you. I'm giving you your props. But Jesus wasn't interested in his flattery. He was interested in his heart. And the next time you see Nicodemus is what? Coming out of hiding. Yeah. He's reversing the hiding. Let me give you one more. In John chapter 20, verse 17, he says, But Jesus is talking to Mary. He says, but go to my brothers. I'm going to come back to that in a second. But go to my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Where were the disciples? They were hiding. They were in the upper room hiding. They were afraid. They wasn't at the crucifixion. There was only one disciple at the crucifixion. Well, more disciples, because women were disciples as well. But of the men, there was only one disciple there, and that was John. Even when Mary told them that they had taken the body of Christ, they ran there, saw that it was empty. They thought the Romans had taken it, and they went back and hid. Jesus tells the woman who had shown the birth of the seed had come to reverse the curse. He says, go and get my brother. Why is all this important for you to hear? Because God is coming, calling some of you out of hiding. You have been hiding too long. You have been hiding behind good things. You have been hiding behind your career. You have been hiding behind your family. You've been hiding behind your sin. And Jesus is calling you out of hiding. He said, you don't have to hide anymore. You don't have to be ashamed anymore, because I am the one who took the curse upon me. The reason why it's important to let you know is you don't have to hide no more. Here's the third thing. Jesus reversed death. Remember in the garden, all humanity would die. All humanity would come and fall victim to death. But notice what Jesus says in John chapter 20, verse 14. He says, having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. He says, woman, Jesus said to her, why are you crying? Who is it that you are seeking? Supposing that he was a gardener, she replied, "Sir, if you would have carried him away, please tell me. Tell me where you have put him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." Turning around, she said in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Notice what he did. Jesus was not a dead man, but alive. When he called her name, she began to recognize that this is the risen Savior. The Romans didn't take him. He got up. And in fact, the passage that Ryan read, the angel said, why are you among the dead, although he is living? I have went to Israel, and I went to the tomb where they say Jesus was placed. And everybody in there is crying. They're weeping. I walked in and walked out. I walked in and I walked out. Person looked at me and was like, "Man, don't this make you emotional?" I said, "No." I said, "The tomb is empty. He's not there." Jesus conquered the grave. He reversed death. All humanity that will die will not die under the banner of Jesus. In fact, here's what the Bible says, that everyone who confesses that Jesus is Lord will have eternal life. The passage I read during the communion, remember, it said that they are nothing but asleep. You can only be asleep in Christ. You can't be asleep in yourself. See, most of us set alarm clocks because we know we need something external to wake us up. And the only thing external that can wake us up from our spiritual death that has separated us from God is Jesus and the death that he died on the cross. Here's the last part, and I love this one. Jesus reversed the separation of God. Jesus reverses the separation of God. Remember in the first garden, there were angels. And in this first garden, the angels had put up a wall, had put up a standard that they could no longer come back into the garden. Notice what we see in this garden. In John chapter 20, verse 12, it says, "She saw two angels in white sitting where Jesus' body had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet." Let me make this connection real quick. In the first garden, the angels were kicking them out. In the second garden, the angels were inviting them in. In the first garden, the angels had a sword ready to take their life if they were to get close to the tree of life. But in the second garden, the angel says, "Go out from the grave into the garden." Why? Because there was life there. See, in this second garden, now Jesus has opened up the dwelling place. He has opened up the tomb. And now the angels are using their message to tell them, Jesus is here. In fact, I love this part right here. In fact, he says to her in verse 17, "Don't cling to me." This is Jesus speaking. "Don't cling to me, since I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to God and your God." Notice he's no longer calling them by their name. Now he's calling them brother. This is a familiar term. This is a family term. He's no longer calling them outsiders. He's saying, "You are now a part of the family because I have died on the cross. I have taken the penalty. I have made it possible that you can be reconciled back to the Father." The text says that he is ascending to God first. In Psalms chapter 24, verse 1, it says, "The only person that can ascend to the Father is he who is righteous." There's no other person who had ascended to God until Jesus Christ paid the penalty, paid the death that all of us justly deserve. I wanted this message to be clear. I didn't want to come with dazzling and performance and nothing like that. I wanted to make sure that you understood completely that there's two gardens. There are two graves. One leads to death, the other leads to life. But the choice is yours. The question that I have on the table is simply this: which one would you choose? If you are not a follower of Jesus, would you today decide to believe in him as the resurrected one? Or would you depend upon your own kingdom? I want to give you a passage to ponder as I close this out. In Romans chapter 12, it says, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way, death spread it to all people because all sin. In fact, sin was in the world before the law, but sin is not charged to a person's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over all those who did not sin in the likeness of Adam's transgression. He is the type of the coming one. But the gift is not like the trespass. For by one man trespass, the many died. How much more have the grace of God and the gift which comes through the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflowed to the many? And the gift is not like the one man's sin, because from one man's sin came judgment, resulting in condemnation. But from many trespasses came the gift, resulting in justification." Here's the kicker. "If by the one man's trespass death reigned through the one man, how much more will those who receive the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, named Jesus Christ?" The first garden is about Adam and Eve. And all our first parents produced was death, separation. The second garden is about our risen King. And the only thing that he did in that second garden is he reversed death, he reversed separation, and he reversed the corruption. Today, I want us to slow down long enough and to contemplate, on what garden are you planted in? And if you are not planted in the garden where Jesus reversed the corruption, as the prayer team comes forward, would you allow us to pray with you? Will you allow us to give you the good news of the gospel? That when Jesus Christ died, the reason why the dirt could not hold him was because he was righteous. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, the reason why he was pleasing and righteous before God, because he was innocent. The reason why Jesus died was so that you and I might be reconciled back to him. Will you allow God to reverse the curses in your life? Will you allow God to bring you from hiding? Will you allow him to reconcile you back to our risen King? And when it's all said and done, we will have life and have it more abundantly. Let us contemplate on this Resurrection Sunday.
Thank you again for listening to the Disciple City Church podcast. Until we meet again, shalom.